Greetings again in Jesus' name. Thank each one of you for your prayers, your hospitality, your gifts to us. It's been good to be here again and reconnect with most of you here again. And I think back to the many times we spent here, there's many things that I have learned from you all, and my prayer is that we continue to learn from each other. And I invite you all to come visit us there in Burgettstown. We are meeting in our school basement now. We've been there since June, and actually just the other week we had our final occupancy permit. We had a temporary permit till the elevator was put in. Now we have the final occupancy permit, so I guess we're legally assembling there now. And maybe sometime in the future we'll have the funds and so forth to build a church house. So we look at the subject tonight. We had spoken to especially the fathers last evening and then to the mothers and the women this morning. And so tonight I'd like to maybe I look at the order for the young people, the children. And I've entitled my message, Young People Choosing to Live in the Will of God. Notice I said choosing to live. It's a choice to make. And you have to choose to be there. And to begin, I want to start out with maybe a personal testimony of mine as a young person. Now, I think you may have heard parts of these. That's the one thing about preaching at a church a few times. Sometimes you repeat yourself. I hope you can bear with me. I've actually, my computer had crashed soon after we were here, so that I don't have track of which sermons I preached here or if I'm overlapping here. But as I think of young people, I had to think about my life as a young person. Now, I'm one that I enjoy seeing things being done. I enjoy being on the offense, not on the defense. So I can get a little frustrated if things aren't happening. And as a young person, you know, in our teenage years, not knowing quite what's going to happen and where I belong, what I should do with my life, you know, I get a little impatient. And I believe, you know, life is a journey. You know, the circumstances that come in our lives and how we respond is what's going to shape us. And that's what has shaped me to who I am. And I had to think back to three events that God allowed to happen in my youth to shape my life. There were choices that I had to make. And the first decision that I recall when I was 14 years old, that of a commitment, that of becoming a member of a church, making a vow that God is the Lord of my life. Now, I think most of us understand, or most of us have become Christians out of fear of the judgment. And there's nothing the matter with that. As a 12-year-old, I think some of you older ones remember the nuclear plant there at Three Mile Island had a bubble and it might blow up. And if it does, the sirens are going to go and we have to evacuate. Now, we were far enough away from Harrisburg that, yeah, it might affect us and it might not. And I remember, you know, going to Dad, you know, why don't we just move out of here like a lot of other people are doing? And Dad, a little bit more calm, you know, we'll take a day at a time and we'll see if it happens. But there was fear in my life as a 12-year-old. And I gave my heart to God because I had a fear of the judgment day. And so from that point on, until I was baptized, I was a Christian out of a fear of hell. In other words, I'm backing toward heaven away from hell. And I think most of us have experienced that. But there comes a time in our lives when we make him Lord of our lives. We turn and we face the Lord and we say, I'm yours. And we give our hearts to God. And that's where I found myself as a 14-year-old. And then in our journey, we continue to keep, as God reveals things on our lives, we give more of ourselves to him and make him Lord of our lives. And so As I became a teenager, I was with some young men from different churches, and we were in town, and we were offered a drink. And three of the other three that were with me took a drink, and I didn't. I'm not sure what saved me from that. But we went to my house after that. My parents weren't at home that weekend. And I had two of them ended up throwing up all over the floor, and I had a mess to clean up. And that cured my desire to ever drink. But it made an impact, and I believe that decision, I believe God brought that in my life to wake me up a little bit. Wayne, whose side are you on? It was a time in my life where I was dissatisfied. I was frustrated. And not long after that, I was driving down Hollander Road, and I shifted gears at the corner just past Zeldin Wright Church there. Some of you know where that's at. And there was an ice patch there. All I did was push in the clutch and shift the gears, and I hit a telephone pole. And that woke me up. I cracked the windshield with my head. And it was there that I made him Lord of my life. That I decided that, you know, God has called me here for a reason. And God began to work in my life. Now, I know it's not that easy. God allows certain of those things to happen. But I encourage you as young people, children, follow the path that you know is right. The Word of God is simple. Don't make it complicated. You don't need my experience. You don't need these great experiences to have a testimony for Christ. Christ died for you. That's testimony enough to make him Lord of your life. And so as we look at children, how we grew up, why does a baby cry? Anybody? Why do little children cry? Why does a baby cry? Anybody?
Something hurts.
He's hungry. And wants to be held. I ask you the question, did you ever see a baby cry because another baby is hungry? Did you ever see a baby cry because the other baby's hurting? No. Now, what's my point here? My point is as babies, we're born and we grow up to think about ourselves. We grow up, we don't grow up thinking about others. It's all about me. When our children are young and another little boy takes his toy, he either pulls his hair or bites him or something, right? It's my toy. And as parents, we have to teach them to share. In other words, we're trying to teach them to get rid of that selfishness, right? And as young people, you know, we have a desire for acceptance. We have a desire for security, for happiness, for power. Now, a young person who doesn't know his Creator, his God, he'll seek acceptance maybe through his vehicle or their clothes or things like that. Young people will seek security through and happiness maybe through gangs, drugs, media. And they'll seek power by controlling others. Now, children and young people, picture with me a little bit how you will act if you don't listen to your parents and you don't choose God's order as children. You know, when you start going to school, you're going to always do what you want to. You're not going to play with other children unless they play your game. You're not going to want to listen to your teachers, and you're going to bully others around. And then when you're in the youth group, all of a sudden by now, you're not going to have many friends. You're going to feel unaccepted. You're going to feel very insecure. You're going to feel unhappy. And most likely, you're going to rebel against the church, maybe against authority, the police, and so forth. And if you last that long in your selfishness, when you become an old man, you'll probably be one of those grumpy old men that the grandchildren won't want to visit. You'll be always complaining to the neighbors about everything that's going on. You'll be a stubborn old man in the church, and you'll always be one of those that'll vote no just for the sake of voting no. And you'll be without friends. And probably by this time, maybe you won't even be a believer anymore. And so what does God say? What is God's will? I think we've made some of these things a little complicated. They are so simple truths. Exodus 20:12, we've heard it as little children. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. There's an inward reverence or respect. There's an outward expression and act as we do that. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a promise from God to honor your parents, that it may be well with thee. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why do we obey and honor our parents? Because it's right. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. It is changing me from a me-only person. It's getting rid of that selfishness as a child. And at home, we, after a while, learn that I can't do my own thing. Dad's in charge here. And at that time, this selfishness from a baby should start going out the door. And then we ask the question, you know, does God really mean this? You know, these are old verses, verses that I learned years ago. And yet, we talked about God's order Friday night, about the men being leaders. We talked about God's order for women. And now we see the order for children. There's an order here. Again, we're not talking about worth. We're not saying that you're worth less than your dad, than your parents, in God's eyes. But there's an order of function here that works well in the home, and it works well in the church also. You know, as a young man going to high school, I began to question if my dad really knew a whole lot. You know, and my dad, he went to an Amish school, and he skipped a grade, and then until he got to seventh grade, being in a family of 14, his dad pulled him out, and he never went to eighth grade, so he only had six grades of education. And I'm in 10th grade, you know, who's dad? And, you know, I'm going to 11th, 12th grade. He's a little old-fashioned. He doesn't really understand what's going on, does he? Well, you know what? That all changed when I got older. I soon discovered how smart my dad was. But there's something about when we're young people, you know, the church, they're just a little old-fashioned. I wanted some excitement. And even as a Christian, you know, our church was a little behind times. I went to a youth rally, a Mennonite youth rally, and I got all excited. I wanted to go out to missions. At that time, the Beaches didn't have anything really for 16, 17-year-olds. They didn't have the water program and short-term missions. And as a young man, I had many dreams. I had many goals. Ask my wife, I still do. I have a lot of goals for what we could do with the little land we have. I have goals for the church. I have goals for our nation. I'm just cut out that way, I guess. But let's look a little bit. You know, what's all going on here? I want to look at some examples in Scripture that God gives us in His Word and let them speak for themselves. When we get a little frustrated as young people, as youth, let's watch what happened here in the past. Let's first of all look at Joseph's life. What was Joseph doing when he was sold into slavery? Genesis 37:13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now the question is, how did Joseph become a ruler? What did he do to become a ruler? He was doing the normal thing. He just did what his father told him to do. He was doing his chores. His father told him to go take lunch to his brethren, and he did it. And I don't know, what was he thinking when he was sitting in that pit when his brothers threw him in? Was he thinking, if only I wouldn't have listened to Dad? You know, I knew better. Some of my brothers didn't like me. Why didn't I stand up against Dad? I don't know if he thought that. And when I got to where I was supposed to go, why did I keep going? I could have turned around and just told Dad that they weren't there. And yet, he followed God's order. He obeyed his father. And because of that, he became a ruler. And because of that, he saved the nation of Israel from a famine. God used the simple act of obedience to save a nation. It's that simple. And then we look at Daniel, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was taken captive. There was a different language. He was far from home. And he could have sat there and said, you know what? This is God's fault. Why am I here? If God allowed this big whoopee do what I do. He could have taken that attitude. Does that attitude sound a little familiar? And yet I believe Daniel learned obedience and respect at home before that came. And the world of that day heard about God through Daniel's obedience. Later, and also when he was 70 years old there at the lion's den, the whole nation, the whole realm, the whole world at that time heard about God because of simple obedience, and I believe it started in the home. Then we think of David. Now, if I understand the order of the events here, and I would like to know if I'm wrong here, but if I've read this right, David was in Saul's palace. And from the palace, he was called home to feed the sheep so his brothers could go to war. Is that a cause for rebellion? You know, wait a minute, Dad. I was out here first. Why do I have to come home and sit and take care of these sheep? And even at that time already, he was anointed king. He could have said, I don't belong in the fields. And some of us who tend to jump the gun a little bit would say, well, this can't be right. I belong here. I've already been anointed here. But his simple obedience of going back home, and then later when David went out, maybe I'll read that. 1 Samuel 17:20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. David was probably around 16 or so when this happened. He went to his brothers. Again, he could have been a little rebellious and said, Dad, you made me come back here. There's no way I'm going to go out there and take them to see how they're doing. All he did was listen to his father. His father commanded him to go. He went. Goliath and the Philistines were defeated because of that simple obedience to his father. Nothing out of the ordinary. And we see that it was years later that David became king. We think of Job. We talked about Job earlier, about his family, how they were together and so forth. Again, we see You know, what do we think of when we think of Job? Reading Job 1:1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Did that just happen? Go to Job 29:4 and see what Job says. He says, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. There was a relationship with God in his youth already, before all of this happened. As a youth, Job had God in his heart, according to this verse. And then we talked about Jesus this morning. You know, as a youth, at 12 years old, yes, he was smart. He was talking with the leaders. And yet, he went down with his parents to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, if Jesus the Christ was subject to his parents, where does that place me? As young people, as children. He went to the cross out of obedience to his Father. He had asked, is there any other way? And yet, because of his submission, it gave life. And because of that, he will reign forever. Honoring and obeying our parents, it saved the nation of Israel more than once because of simple obedience. God said it is right, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. The hearts and lives that were changed because of simple obedience. There were thousands saved because of simple obedience to their parents. Young people, remember your Creator, where He has placed you. And I believe the difference in my life, as those things came into my life, I also decided, I chose that God has placed me here. At that time, it was at Weavertown, in this youth group, for a reason. There were 70 in the youth group combined with Mine Road Church at that time. But there was a group of young men ahead of me that weren't in the church anymore. And there were quite a few things that I was disgruntled with. And yet, when I chose to stay, it's interesting that God placed me on the youth committee and later as advisors. And God allowed work through me to help make changes. I could have left, and yet, can I encourage you as young people that sometimes, and even parents, God allows frustrations within us sometimes because He is calling us to help make the change. And so all too often we jump the gun and we go somewhere else and only get frustrated somewhere else instead of allowing God to work through us right where we are in the order, in the place that He has placed us. So choose this day. You will have to choose. You know, I can stand here and preach till I'm blue in the face, but you're going to have to choose the route you're going to take. And at this time, I believe you are here for a reason. God has placed you here. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was telling them, you have a choice to honor God, or you can choose to honor, to serve self and the gods of this world. There's a story said of, I'm not sure how to pronounce this 13-year-old's name, Pelagius. He was promised a place in the royal palace if he would renounce his faith. And the king in that palace thought that if he would offer this 13-year-old anything he wants in this palace, he can live here for as long as he lives if he would only give up his faith. And the king was sure this 13-year-old's going to give up his faith for that. He was executed at 13 years old for his faith in 925 A.D. He had a choice as a 13-year-old to make between earthly pleasures for a season or life eternal. He had a choice between self, wealth, and temporal versus God and eternal. And he chose God and eternal. He was offered everything that a child would have wanted, but he chose God and eternal life. You know, we don't have a president today that's going to execute you, whether you're going to choose God's way or not. But maybe we have something more subtle today. We don't have persecution, but we do have car lots. We do have cars that young people worship. You know, cars are usually used for transportation, but there are some young men that will go way into debt just for acceptance because they worship the cars. Not thinking about that, you know, I don't care whether it's a 30,000 vehicle or a 5,000, it's still going to need repairs. And you know, the end of that vehicle is they're both going to end up in the junkyard someday. We don't have a president that will execute you, but we do have shopping malls. There are a tire out there. Fashions of this world. There are books out there. There are DVDs out there to watch. There are CDs to listen to. Are we responsible for all this stuff? You know, we have houses today that are much bigger. I think they say in the early 70s a house was generally about 1,500 square foot. Most of the houses I'm building now are around 3,000 square footage houses. It's interesting, the houses are bigger, the families are smaller, the garages are fuller, and some of these people are paying for storage, and then they pay for a dumpster to get rid of the stuff. So where is our focus? We have technology. We have the latest. We should have more time, but somehow it's taking more of our time. We have more money, and yet we're spending more money on repairs. You know, what are we desiring after? Is it covetousness? Somehow we're never satisfied. And does that carry over into our spiritual lives? I believe it does. We're living in a day, if it feels good, do it. Gary Miller said that the very best thing this world has to offer is death. Really, if you think about it, I thought about that statement. The best thing this world has to offer is death. Anything that you seek after in this world will end up in death. And that's all the better the world can give to you. Peter said, money, silver and gold, we have. I'm sorry, I wanted to ask the question, can we say with Peter anymore? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'm not sure we can say that anymore. I think we have the money. But I'm wondering, do we still have the power that Peter had? 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, those longings and desire, but follow or pursue after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Remember your Creator. So where do I belong today? Again, I want to encourage you as young people, fill the place where He's called you now. And let God do the rest of the work. Some of us don't like to wait, but that's a part of our journey. If you will seek me, you shall find me. He will guide you. Young people, are you frustrated this morning? You know, the church isn't going to always do things the way you want it to do. You know, maybe they're not witnessing enough. And if you're feeling that way, maybe God is calling you to get up and go. Maybe He's calling you to lead out in that. Or maybe you're saying, I messed up. It's too late. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if you have sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Again, young people, simple obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the order of function for us as children, to honor our parents. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. I'm not sure if it was of the Lord or not, but someone mentioned to me that there's quite a few young people dating here, so we're going to move maybe backwards. Maybe I should have had this the first evening. And as we look at young people, I want you to think about the home and marriage today before it's too late. Some of us have met with married couples who are struggling, who should have taken care of those things long before they were married. And I guess that's what I have chosen to move into this here tonight as a second part of the message. You know, in our world today, marriage is not portrayed as something attractive anymore. It's becoming too risky to get married. There are way too many hurts, so I'm going to guard myself from being hurt. But some of you young people will get married someday. And what does that have to do with it, you're saying? I'm saying if you're going to hang on to that selfishness, that selfish desires, you're going to run into a lot of trouble down the road. I want you to think about what marriage is about, what we talked about this weekend. If God calls you into marriage, I want you to be able to enjoy it and to fulfill God's purpose and will there. There are too many pieces that some of us have to pick up. Now, I don't want to scare you out of it either. But I want you to get a good picture of what marriage is. There's a lot of good marriages there. And I want to give you a picture of what God did not intend as I read the next few illustrations. There's a man, he got married. He finally got her. He worked hard for her. He continued to hang out with his friends. She had to go with him to all his things, but he was too busy in his own world to care about her. His wife was a very lonely lady. She was weary. She was discouraged. And there's a lady that wasn't disciplined at home. She didn't have to cook. She didn't have to clean. Mom did it all for her. She didn't have much of a schedule. Her husband came home from a busy day. He had to help her clean the house. He had to help her with cooking at times. She couldn't pull herself together to get things ready. She had married a very talented man. The church could have used him more on committees, but he couldn't because his wife needed him. He needed the fellowship of other men, but she always needed him to finish her jobs. And then we have the story of a couple. From the outside, it looked like a good home. The father had a well-paying job. They went to church. But his wife noticed things are going downhill. He participated at church but was starting to lose out. After a while, when he sat at the table, he was in a different world. The communication broke down between them. What happened? He had sin in his life that he never took care of before marriage. He had never found victory. And all of a sudden, his involvement in lust and pornography, and he began to fantasize. He literally fried his brain. He no longer knew what was real and what wasn't. He did find help, but after he found help, today, you know, all he can hold is a job at a minimum wage stocking shelves because of what he did to his mind. What went wrong? As young people, sin was never taken care of. Self was still on the throne. Sin had worked into their lives, and they had kept saying no to God. Their view of marriage, life will be great. Everything will take care of itself after we're married. So what's the big deal? And isn't marriage to solve our problems? Marriage will take care of those lusts, that fantasizing and so forth. Well, it didn't. Now, looking at it from being an ideal young person, when you think of marriage, now this is just a scenario here. For a young man, you know, marriage can look very attractive. It's fun to pursue a woman in a relationship. And it is. God intended it to be that way. And after you're married, don't quit pursuing her. You know, it's nice to have someone to cook for us and do cleaning. We had that at home, but now we're the boss because I'm the husband. You know, if she takes care of everything, then I can go out and run around and do my thing. I can come home. I can, from work, I can take off to my ball games. I can take off to the fire meetings and so forth. She can stay home, take care of the children. Isn't marriage attractive? For the ladies, you know, it feels good to have somebody to love me. There's a security there. He gives me a lot of attention. And now I can just go spend his money and enjoy life. I don't have to worry about mom and dad anymore. You see selfishness? I do. Is that what God intended? But somehow, often we have that mentality in our minds when we think of marriage as young men and ladies. So as we look at marriage God's way, in part, God's purpose. Now, I've been telling you all weekend, but I don't think I've ever read these scriptures. Part of marriage that one writer gave about the first marriage. In the beginning, when marriage first took place, it portrayed a greater dimension of what God is like. What did the angels see? All of a sudden, they saw God's creation. He created marriage, and it had the power to create more individuals. And I believe they understood that God's image will also fill the earth. Now, I read Isaiah 6:3 quite often, and I'll read it again, but in a different context. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Habakkuk 3:3 it says, "His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise." What did these angels, these beings, see? And I always had in my mind they saw God's creation and they saw his glory, but I think they saw more. I think they saw marriages that brought honor and glory to God. They saw marriages that were portraying who God is. They were seeing homes. So instead of, they're saying the earth is full of his glory, they are seeing homes that are bringing glory to God, and the earth is full of it. Are we a part of that? But Satan, he has no power to create. He was beat. All of a sudden, God performed something that he can't do. But now this is just a scenario, but it's a thought. Satan says to himself, "I can't do that, but I will separate these creatures from their creator. I will separate these creatures from the source of their power." Marriage was intended to portray love and unity. I will use it to bring hate and division. I will pervert the act of marriage, what God intended for his glory and pleasure. Satan may have been saying that the counterfeits and perversions that I will introduce will deceive God's creatures, and they will serve themselves, not God or each other. And if Satan said that, I think he's accomplishing that in our world today. And so it was and still is. The power, the unity, the love, all this to show a better picture of God himself. And it's a difference of life or death. Again, marriage is portray the image, God's image portrayed in the world. One way for us to know and see a better picture of God is through marriage. Men, did you figure out yet that women are different? Did you know they act different? And yet, their differences is a part of God. And so, after I was married, there's a part of God that I had never seen before. And so in our marriage, I learned to know more of who God is. I never cared about feelings and some of those other things that are important to the ladies. They never affected me before. And yet I saw that, yes, that is also a part of God. Just like God said in Genesis, let us create. Did you ever think about the Trinity, the three different God, Father, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You know, we have a little hard time discerning the differences. My prayer is that that would be in our marriages, that sometimes you can't tell quite the difference. That we start acting alike, that we start portraying who God is. And as we look at marriage, the unity, there's, again, as I said this morning, there's no separation. Marriage is a foretaste of glory when the church shall forever be with our Lord. Again, I'm going to emphasize, there is no room for selfishness in marriage. And so young people, as you consider marriage, get rid of self before marriage. Now, I understand we are all human. Those of us that have been married for 20-some years, we still struggle with that. That's a part of life. I want you to understand that. But there is something, that's why we're together as home and church, to help each other through that. No room for selfishness. As I mentioned Saturday evening, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we don't see any selfishness there in Christ. It's not a 50-50. It's giving all. And as we mentioned this morning in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of life. Again, emphasizing submission gives life. Christ gave life when he submitted himself to the Father. And so, young people, there's no room for self. It's giving up. If you think of marriage, it's giving up your identity. And if you don't begin that process now, you're going to run into some trouble down the road. So again, my cry, my plea for each one of you young people is clean up your life now. Young men, young ladies, take care of the dirt in your lives now before you're married. Before you hurt many more lives. Before you hurt children. And they become confused and bitter. Fellows, if all you can think of about now, I'm sorry. if all you can think of is girls now, it probably won't change after you get married. You'll still keep thinking about them. And the same way for the girls. If all you're thinking about thriving on the attention of guys, you're going to struggle with that after you're married. Give yourself to God. Get rid of the selfishness. Maybe a warning to the young men. You know, in my time, when casual dating was the norm, just that the time that I asked Rhoda was, we were beginning to ask the fathers whether we can have a date with their daughter. Before that time, that was a little unheard of. But we have moved on. There are fathers calling pastors now and asking about the men in their congregation before they start dating. And some of those are asking to have lunch with a son, with a boy, before they may date their daughter. So are you ready for that? Have you given up yourself? Are you in the process? We're not looking for perfect men. We're looking for men who are striving, who are striving to do the will of God. That's all we're asking. And so as we look at young people in Christ, you will be an example to all. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Youth in Christ have a testimony. You've got the energy that some of us are losing. You've got a zeal to minister and reach out. I'm encouraging you to continue on. And a part of that is following God's order of honoring your parents, honoring your elders. We sang tonight, we are more than conquerors. Young people, you're winners. You're on the victory side. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Take courage, young people. And as you find yourself there in victory, you will find acceptance in Jesus Christ. You don't have to find it in that $20,000 car or pickup or in that purse or in the shopping mall, whatever you go shopping for. And as you understand the victory you have in Christ, there's a security there. You don't have to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something else just to find security. But you can find security in God. And because you have His Spirit in you, you have power. You don't have to control what's going on. You can rest in God. And so, in conclusion, are you still a baby? Are you still getting your own way? And I think that goes for all of us. Do we want to please God? Do we want to make a difference? If we do, let's start God's way, in His will and His order. Obey and honor your parents. And start right here in this congregation where God has placed you. And allow God to do the working out. Don't go out there trying to find fulfillment. You might end up like some my age who are still running here and there and still aren't satisfied where they're at. Could it be that the things you are involved in will bring you to a place that you really do not know what you're doing anymore? Because you're involved in the worldly things and sin, and you will end up that you don't really know what's reality anymore because of the romance novels and the fantasizing and so forth that's all out there. They will bring you to death. They will separate you from home. They will separate you from friends. They will separate you from church. And they will separate you from God forevermore. Are you at a place where you are ready to give up self? to lose your identity, who you are. To be married if God directs you there. And to fill the earth with the glory of God. And establish Christian homes so God's glory may continue to spread throughout the earth. Don't be oversensitive. You know, we are on a journey. I'm not looking for perfect people here. I'm looking for men and women who choose to do the will of God. Which way are you headed? Are you headed in that direction? Again, God instituted marriage in the home. It was designed for a wonderful thing. Let's keep it there. And so for the congregation and for the young people, I'd like to leave you with two scripture references here in closing. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I say with Moses here in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Remember, the best that the world has to offer is death. Blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Shall we stand for prayer?